If you have your Bible, turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." You probably know this story. Moses is going to send his leadership team, one from each of the tribes, representative of each of those tribes. They're listed there in the text for us. Sends them into the land, and they go to look and see the land that's before them, the land that God had promised them. And they come back with a report that is mixed. 10 spies come back with a negative report. Listen to what it says in verse 17. "When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, 'Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country and see what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land.' It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. And they went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Heman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshkol, they cut off a branch bearing a cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshkol because the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut from there. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account: 'We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan.' Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it. But the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them.'" There's always one in the crowd, isn't there? There's always one person who's the negative person in the crowd. It's not hard to find them. They usually make themselves known. This report was supposed to be brought back, and it comes back mixed. If you look at what Moses sent them out to do, he sent to come to go in there and to examine the fruit of the land, the strength of the cities, the number of people that were there, and also whether the land was fertile and rich or whether it was poor. He sent them out to take a full inventory of the land. The biblical number of 40 is used here, which is always a symbol of testing in the Old Testament. So as they're going through there, they see these 40 days they spend walking through that land, testing and sampling and looking at all the things that the land has to offer. And as they come back, the majority voice says, "This is a great land, but it's too intimidating for us." You know, I want to talk to you about overcoming defeatism and negativity, because that's certainly what Moses is facing here in this passage of Scripture. He has been given by God this call to take this land. God has guaranteed it already to him. And the people he's sent in there to whet their appetite. But you know, it's a mixed bag. You got walled cities, you got big grapes. You got fertile soil, but you have giants. It's never all good, is it? Anybody in their life experience all good all the time? No, life isn't a bowl of cherries. Even the cherries have pits, right? So there has to be things on the inside of us that we have to determine what we're going to see. In this passage of Scripture, we see that there's a challenge that comes to Moses and to the people there. They have to be able to see with the eyes of faith, and they have to overcome this sort of defeatism and negativity. It's not hard to find the negative person. A negative person says they just see the facts. But in reality, that's not all that they see, is it? They're not seeing all the facts. When they're looking at these facts, they're determining, they're interpreting them. We never can say, it's just the facts. I'm just giving you the facts, because what they were not looking at were some very important things. The things that they first did glance at, those very first things, the large people. I mean, it's kind of funny how it happens, you know. This negativity finds root in us, especially if you're exhausted or you're stressed out. Negativity and defeatism finds a root in you if you're tired. You have to get good rest. Did everybody get good rest last night? I think it was 40% had a good sleep last night, and the rest of us are a little stilted in our sleep. We have to be the kind of people who recognize that fatigue makes cowards out of all of us. And so this formidable task that's given to them, this promise of God that comes not just by the giving but also by the working, they have to be able to grab a hold of that and have to be able to cling to what it is that God has given them. But at the same time, they have to make sure that they're trusting in the Lord. The reports have drastic information and some exaggerations. You know, the information comes, it's a good land, but there's really big people there. Cities are fortified, where there's no way we can take them. I'm out, you know. And not only that, but we are so small compared to these people that we look like grasshoppers compared to them. Now, even in the biblical account of David and Goliath, Goliath is only esteemed to be about 9 feet tall. So even that's with the 18-inch cubit. So even if Goliath is 9 feet tall, he's still only 3 feet tall, maybe 3.5 feet taller than David. So it's not grasshopper to human being. You know, that's a bit of an exaggeration. The purpose there is to make it seem more hopeless than it really is, to sway the vote. And that's what happens. We have this internalization that happens whenever there's a negative or a depressing or defeating report. It comes to us. Look in chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. It says, this is what happens, that these demoralizing reports become contagious, and there are repercussions all throughout the camp. It says, that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. And it sounds like they were believing the negative report right away, doesn't it? It doesn't sound like Caleb and Joshua got a hearing amongst the crowd of people. This million people standing in the middle of the desert are weeping now out loud before God. In verse 2, it says, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Now they're despairing for their own life. Not only are they not able to take the land, now they wish they were dead right now, because the defeatism and the negativity had come to not just affected their future, but now it was affecting their present. They were despairing of life itself. Look, then again, it says in verse 3, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Now what happens is not only do we despair of life, but now we interpret life through this window, this vista of despair. And so now as we're looking at that, it affects us. And so now it is God who's bringing us here so that we can fail. The purpose of God has been determined in their mind, viewed through the defeatism and through the negativity, as being the purpose of it is to bring us down, to undo us, to bring us harm and not good, to bring us cursing and not blessing, to undo us. And so God, in negativity and defeatism, twist our view not only of ourself, not only of our future, but of God himself. And then he says, our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So this defeatism and this negativism has not only come in there and changed their view of their future, but now they are going backwards to where they once were, where they hated to be, where they were enslaved by those things that held them bound. Now they're willing to go back and endure that for fear of the future, because of defeatism and negativity. That's what happens to us if we allow negativity and defeatism to press in on our brain. We will turn around, turn tail, and run back to where we once hated it, simply because of fear, because we allow that to come rest in our brain. That is a very negative thing when we apply that to a New Testament context, isn't it? Because if we're walking with the Lord, and the Lord brings us to a place of a challenge, and there are always going to be voices of negativity, there's always going to be someone there who's speaking, it'll never, you remember one of my favorite Winnie the Pooh characters is Eeyore, you know, and he's got that tail that's been pinned on there, you know, and so I had a little audio clip I was going to try to work into the message here today, but I couldn't find exactly the right one, but he always says, "We'll never make it." The little clip I had, he said, "It's a good day if you like a day like this." So even no matter what he has to say, it's never fully positive. He can't even embrace the fullness of the joy of the moment. It takes the life out of him. And Winnie the Pooh, by the way, is a true story. So. In the sense that there are negative things that take the life out of us and draw life out of us and take that away from us. Remember that in the midst of all this negativity, they'd seen this huge cluster of grapes. I don't know how big a cluster of grapes has to be if you have to put it between your shoulders and carry it on a pole, but that's a lot of grapes. We were up in southern Michigan recently. Drove past the vineyards, just rows and rows of grapes on the vine, you know, just waiting to be picked and you turn into juices and food and wine and all the things that those grapes are used for. And I can only imagine why would they carry back this big chunk of grapes on this pole? What would be? It's first of all, it's visual, isn't it? In the midst of all the negative words and everything, there's something visual about this huge cluster hanging off this pole between these soldiers as they're carrying it back. It's fruit. It's abundance. It's amazing how full it is. And then, think of it. There's enough there on that for many of them, perhaps not a million of them, but many of them to get up and taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, sometimes you just need a little taste to go, that's the land we're going to? Yes, that's good, right? Sometimes you need a little coaxing. And so they brought that back. Joshua and Caleb made sure that they had this brought back before the people. Negativity and defeatism is like poison in our society. It is everywhere. People who are negative love to come off as intellectual. I'm just calling them the way I see them. Right? I'm just telling you the way it is. These are the facts. Nothing but the facts. Negative people love to come off as intellectual. And they will sit on their dire predictions of the future. They will predict tragedy for the future. They will hold these self-fulfilling prophecies of doom to themselves. But they don't keep it to themselves because it's no fun to be a defeatist and negative unless you can spread it around. And a tired and weary people hold to defeatism and negativism very firmly. When you're tired and somebody says, it can't be done, it's easy to believe that. It's easy to believe that. Because all you have to do is look and say, well, they say there's giants. Well, they say there's walled cities. Well, they say it's just an impossible land. They say there's so many people that they've put down roots there that we're not going to have to, well, we'll never be able to fight all these armies. How are we going to do it? And you just, in your fatigue, you say, I just don't have enough to go on. They say, it's impossible. And you know what? They're right. It is impossible. God always calls his people to impossible things. Whatever you're facing today that's impossible, you need to wake up and smell the coffee. God always calls us to impossible tasks. In fact, if you can do what you need to do without God, then you're not doing the right thing. You've cowered it out and stepped back and only taken a small portion. You need to be in a position where you are completely and absolutely desperate and calling upon God to carry you through moment by moment, day by day, week by week. See, if you've been facing a difficult task, an impossible task, you're in the right place. If you're on the brink of receiving the promised land, but there's giants in the land, hey, welcome to God's territory. That's a great place. Oh, you mighty man of valor. Perhaps we mighty warriors, maybe we need to be informed by a lesson by a 14-year-old girl in Luke chapter 1. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One will be born, to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth and your relative is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary answers, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." There is nothing impossible for God. You see, she looked at this impossibility and recognized that there had to be something more in her life. It was an act of submission to the Lord. God always calls his people to do impossible things so that our faith will rest in the power of God and not in the wisdom of man. In the power of God, not in the program from the church. In the power of God, not from the signature on our membership card. In the power of God, not in our memory verses. In the power of God, our faith has to be. That's how you face impossible things. This week in my devotions, I read Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. And it says this. "This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green, and it has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." I don't know about you, but that's the kind of a person I want to be. Not that cursed one up in the front of the passage, but the blessed one in the end of the passage. I want to be the one who puts my roots down in faith in God and trusts not in my flesh, not in the programs of man, not in the things that God has no hand on, but I want to trust in what God is doing. I want to be the man who's blessed because I trust in the Lord, because my confidence is in him, because I am like a tree planted by the water whose roots go out and take sustenance from the stream, and that when heat comes, my leaves still remain green, and I have, even in the year of drought, I never fail to bear fruit. That's the kind of a Christian I want to be. Negativity comes along and says, "Listen, you can't have that. It's dry. It's a weary place. It's a barren place. It's poisonous out here. There's nothing good out here. You've got to stand back." And if you're not careful, you believe the negativism of all the people around you. We have to rise up and ask ourselves, what is the purpose? What is the reason why I'm at this place? And what was the issue that God is dealing with in my life in order to get me to go into the promised land? This is exactly the position of the two positive spies. Not the 10 negative ones, the two positive ones. Look in verse 9, in chapter 14, verse 9. It says this, "Only do not rebel against the Lord." They're pleading. They're Joshua and Caleb are pleading with them. "Only do not rebel against the Lord." You notice that their negativism, that their defeatism is couched in this term of rebellion. It does. You see, God's not going to hold the people who poisoned your mind accountable for what you do. He's going to hold you accountable for what you do. It doesn't make a difference if you were talked into it, swindled into it. If you were hoodwinked into it, God's going to hold you accountable for what you did, even if you were deceived by the negativity that was all around you. Listen to what they said. "Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone." But listen, "but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." You see, that's the key. The Lord is with us. Why is it that we can face impossibility? Why is it that we can face negativism? Why is it we can face all the resounding calls of defeatism that come after us? Why is it that we can face that? Simply because of this. The Lord is with us. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus came. We celebrate. He became flesh. He lived amongst us. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And he remains with us. He sent his Holy Spirit to walk with us and talk with us and carry us through and to empower us to go through into this world that we live in. And so there, the Lord is with us. He continues to walk with us through the most difficult circumstances, through the impossible circumstances, in the midst of a chorus of negative voices crying out, "You can't do that. Oh, don't do that. You'll never make it." All the things that are cried out from the sidelines as you try to do the impossible. You don't have to believe those things. Just remember, the Lord is with us. You know, our life has to be fought by faith. We talk about walking by faith. We talk about praying in faith. But we need to think by faith. We need to be people whose life is informed by our faith. Cognitive researchers have discovered that the thoughts of hopelessness and helplessness can lead to serious anxiety and depression. You see, it used to be that people said hopelessness and helplessness was a result of the depression. And that's true. It is a result of the depression. That hopelessness and helplessness comes when we're depressed. But now cognitive researchers have found out that hopelessness and helplessness are things that fuel depression. So not only are they symptoms of the depression, they are a cause of the depression. So, in other words, if someone gets depressed and all they hear is the negative voices, the defeatism that's being whispered into their soul by the dark one who's whispering in there, trying to draw them into hell, if they listen to that, there's a spiral that's taking place. They just keep spiraling deeper and deeper and deeper and down until someone gives them a jolt of faith that helps them to look beyond those things. These things we recognize are just mistakes in the way that we think. There are mistakes in the way that we think. Anxiety and depression don't have to have a hold on us. I said anxiety and depression don't have to have a hold on us. Anxiety and depression are addressed over and over and over and over again in Scripture. Fear not. Right? Fear not. How many times is that simple phrase used in the Scripture? Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. How many times has God spoken to us, say that we don't have to worry, we don't have to be filled with care, we don't have to be overwhelmed with anxiety, that we don't have to fret. All those things, promises come to us. But there are voices along the path of life that cry out something other than what the truth of the Scripture says. So we have to change our depression thinking, our anxiety thinking. We have to change that and turn our life around by the way that we think. The problem in this story is that these two guys, Joshua and Caleb, don't break out in a fight and whip the tail of these 10 guys that have the negative thoughts. That's what needs to happen is Joshua and Caleb need to jump up, rise up, assume the position, and then just say, We are done listening to your negativity and kick those 10 guys' rear end right there. That's what should have. If I was rewriting the Bible, I would make it so that these two guys beat these guys with a jawbone of a donkey all the way across the desert and then carry the rest of the people in. But you see, that's not what happens. But that's what needs to happen in our minds. When the 10 negative thoughts come in and the only two resounding positive things come in there, you need to rise up and chase off those 10 bad thoughts. You need to whip some tail. You need to grab the jawbone of a donkey and start pounding on the heads of some negativity. The negative report is not to be held accountable. We are held accountable. And there's no argument here. No one says, wait a minute, you mean to tell me? I mean, that's what the problem. You see, these two guys should have said, wait a minute, you mean to tell me that our God who undid Pharaoh's army, our God who put frogs in every kettle and pot in Egypt, you mean to tell me our God who leads us with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, you mean to tell me that God is unable to bring us in and defeat a couple cities? But you see, God, you only have a benefit of your so much experience, don't you? And so they couldn't see that God would come in there. Oh, yes, God could muster up some mosquitoes and throw them into some flies and throw them into Egypt. Yes, it's understandable God could do it. But could God take a walled city? They'd never experienced that in their life. God was going to set them ablaze with new faith if they would just step out there. But internally, we have to argue with those same defeatist negative thoughts. I've never seen God do that before. Well, you know what? It's time to rise up and say, God can do it. God can do it. That's a positive thing. Our thinking has to change. We have to be informed by our faith. There's a movie my wife and I like to watch. I'm trying to think of the name of it right now. It's As Good As It Gets. And Jack Nicholson, you know, how many of you have seen As Good As It Gets? Great scene where, because he's a phobic, he's just freaked out about everything. Great scene where he goes, things are starting to unravel in his life, and he can't handle it, and he goes over to the piano, because he's a songwriter. He goes over there and he starts playing the song, "Always think on the bright side, always." And there's a sort of a panic on the inside of him as he's playing it. He's freaking out as he's singing, "Always think on the bright side." That's not what I'm telling you. I'm not saying that we have to just turn our minds and only think positive thoughts. I say look at the negative and recognize the negative, but don't shortchange the fact that God is with us. The Lord is with us. That's what it says in 14:9. It says that they recognize that no matter how bleak or how desperate the possibilities, God was with them. And if God is with you, He will carry you all the way through to the end. Does it mean that you don't have skills to learn? Oh, I'm sure you have skills to learn. We all have skills to learn. Does it mean you don't have lessons to learn? We all have lessons to learn. But you have to recognize God is in the midst of it, and God Himself wants to carry us along and bring us to the place of absolute and abject victory. Not defeat. This demands a rethinking, a biblical perspective. Researchers took groups of people who averaged 5 panic attacks per week and split the group in half. One group got emotional support and kind of encouraged through their panic attacks. The other group was given cognitive retraining. In other words, they were taught to rethink in a different way about those things. For instance, somebody feels a little pain in their chest. If they tend to be a little bit negative, they say, "This is the big one." Right? It's a heart attack. That's immediately what they say. "This is a heart attack." And so they listen to that voice. And of course, that creates panic. And that panic in itself creates more struggles in their physical thing. And so their body just keeps responding negatively. So what they did is they said, "Well, tell us about these things." So they taught them how to rethink. Don't think about the negative, the worst possible scenario. Don't think about that. Think about the positive thing. Do you know that when they taught them how to retrain their minds, that within 60 days, 3/4 of those who were taught to doubt the negative thoughts that were coming into their head automatically were totally free of panic attacks. People who averaged 5 panic attacks a week, that's a lot of panic attacks a week. These people were completely, 3/4 of them were completely free. All of them, 100%, had experienced some relief. Some were down to like 1 panic attack a week. And so just by retraining their brain to think, you see, this is what faith does. Faith retrains us. It's not, "Oh, this is the end of the world." This would be the end of the world, but the Lord is with me. This would be a tragedy, but the Lord is with me. This would be a dark day, but the Lord is with me. See, our thinking needs to be re-informed by our creed so that it creates a paradigm within our mind, a thinking structure that thoughts have to be held to, a filter, if you will, so that when thoughts come up there, do they fit through that filter? And if they don't fit through that filter, then we have to evaluate them as negative and defeatist and something that God would not have in our life. The Lord is with us. After this infectious negativism is driven out of our own hearts, the work isn't done. You see, we are asking God to do this. Just drive out the negativism. Help me, Lord, to retrain my brain so that I am able to understand that you have possibilities, that you have hope, that you have things that you want me to do, gifts that you want me to use, places you want me to go, people you want me to witness to. As you speak these things into me and through me, Lord God, as you're forming me and you completely eradicate all the fear and all the negativism in the inside of me, the job is not done. You see, because there's a world of negativism and defeatism out there. People who are longing for hope. You see, the church, I'm convinced, the church must be filled completely with hope. It must be a place where even the most dire, heinous, sinful person can come in and believe that there's hope in God. Even no matter what thing that they've faced, there has to be hope in God. You see, we have to be the ones that carry that out. We're the ones that carry that out. Well, we can't give what we don't have. I said, we can't give what we don't have. We can't pass out what we've never received. You can't be positive if you're always negative, is what I'm trying to say. And you can't teach someone else to be positive if you're always negative. Because people learn by what you do more than by what you say. Ask your children. People learn by what you do more than by what you say. And you can tell a person who has faith when they face a circumstance just by the look on their face when things begin to crumble around them. So we have to train our minds to begin to fret less and to believe God more. So we must be a positive influence to those around us. Kids shouldn't have to hear us fret about where the money is going to come from. Our kids shouldn't have to hear us fretting over where the cash is. Oh, how is God going to come through? We should say, yes, we don't have it today, but God is going to provide. So that when our kids watch us handle money, they recognize that there's something more than just the tangible, physical realm. You say, well, I'm just a realist. No, you're a fatalist. You're a person who doesn't believe that God will intersect in your life. And I pity you because you have no faith. What I'm saying to you is that I believe that God will come through in the nick of time. I believe that God will come through and give you the extra quarter you need in order to pay your bill. I believe God will provide for you. He will heal you. I believe God will carry you through. He will give you the ability to endure whatever you need to endure in order to accomplish His purposes and bring testimony to Him through your life. I believe that with all my heart. How could I stand up here and believe otherwise? What kind of a pastor would stand up here and say, well, you know, it's sort of a crapshoot. We don't know. Just roll the dice and maybe God will be glorified and maybe you'll go to hell in a handbasket. What kind of a gospel is that that someone would preach? But that's the gospel that some of us live out. That's the gospel. Some of us are desperately trying to find some hope. Listen, we are the hope dispensers. We are the ones, we're supposed to be dispensing hope to the people around us. Sometimes we get so beat down, so oppressed by the defeatism and the negativism. You see, that's what, when we come to church, we're supposed to be jazzed up by the power of hope. We're supposed to be jazzed up by the impression of the fact that, hey, God was in it for them. I don't know if you saw it in the announcements, but I think there was seven healings from last week's service that were in the announcement. Seven healings from I don't know how many people were at the altar. I don't know what percentage of that is. Someone says they might be all psychosomatic. Praise the Lord. Those are the hardest ones to heal. So I don't care. It makes no difference to me. Right? See, faith is powerful and it has to do with the way that we think. And so if our faith is something that we hold out here on Sunday morning and we never let it perpetrate into the recesses of our mind and formulate our thinking, then we become people who are Christian in name but not in lifestyle. Christian in doctrine but not in the way that we live. When our kids look at us, we want them to see every response to be faith-filled. Co-workers shouldn't have to hear our doubts about the plans that we've prayed about. If we've prayed about them, he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He'll be with us. He'll make sure it happens. Someone said, oh, well, you know, just by looking at them, I could see that they were freaking out. We shouldn't be freaking out. We should be walking in confidence. You say, you mean that we should be completely deluded? Yes, by your faith. Should completely change your faith. So that your life and your thinking is radically informed by Jesus. Otherwise, if you aren't, then you're a part-time Christian. Whew. And I don't want to be a part-time Christian. I confess there are times when negativism seeps into my brain and pulls me down. Tries to pull me down. It's like an anchor trying to pull me down. Listen, all you have to do is believe God and you're set free. You're set free. You float to the surface. You don't have to be sucked down into the bottoms of it. Don't settle. Say, oh, I've been walking with the Lord these dozen years now. And so because I've been walking with the Lord, I'll just learn to live with this negativity. No. Find something that fits your faith. Find something that fits your faith and live in that. Young believers shouldn't have to hear our doubts when we're facing giants. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. You know, all around us. Unbelief, doubt, defeatism, negativity permeates our culture, our media, our work environments. God has designed us to be the change agents for the world around us. But first, it has to happen on the inside. We have to be affected. Is it just simply changing our thinking? Yes. It's taking into consideration the fact that the 10 negative defeatist spies didn't take into. Giants, they recognize that. Walled cities, they recognize that. Impossibility, they recognize that. God, oh, they forgot about God. And they faced their life as if God wasn't involved in it. Don't do that. Don't let your life be shortened because you're facing life as if God was not involved in it. It has to happen here. It has to happen in us. It has to happen in our heart, in our mind, in our life. But the bills are due. But the Lord is with us. Sickness threatens. the Lord is with us. The kids are acting out, but the Lord is with us. People are rejecting you personally. The Lord is with us. There's confusion all around me, but the Lord is with us. You see, dire circumstances, yes, but the Lord is with us. We must be those who go against the flow of the crowd. I said it before, say it again. The crowd is never right in Scripture. Crowd is always the ones that are led astray. We must be the people who hold fast to what God has for us. The Lord is with you. 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 It should cause you to rise up and say, yes, the Lord is with me today. Tomorrow morning, as you're standing in the mirror and shaving, then brushing your teeth or whatever, just speak to the mirror. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. No matter what you face today, the Lord is with you. God will walk with you through these things, through these impossibilities. Oh, it's impossible. I recognize it's impossible, but nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. It's the with God that makes the difference. Father, will you help us today to be the kind of people who recognize that